Choirmaster, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain.
So we're back this morning in Psalm 139 to really come to grips with God's wonderful searchlight, His searchlight in our lives. And I'm blown away by it, about how He sees all and He is concerned about all. Even I thought about it and reflected on it today as was preparing for the remarks that Heath and I made, that He sees all and searches all about us and our hearts as we come here, as well as what we had to say and everything. And so it's this wonderful, joyfully sober truth that I am growing in day by day. And so this week, have you pondered how powerful God's searchlight really is? Have you thought about it, about how probing and wonderfully intimate it is? I came across a quote out of a book on marriage, actually, but it isn't just a marriage quote. It's a quote about God knowing us and us knowing Him. Timothy and Kathy Keller wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. Listen to what the Kellers have to say. When over the years someone has seen you at your worst and knows you with all your strengths and flaws, yet commits him or herself to you wholly, it is a consummate experience. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. That's powerful. I love the distinction between being known but not loved, or being loved but not known. But to be both known, fully loved and truly known, is really at the core of the gospel. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Fully known, yet fully loved. Oh, amazing love, as we've talked about. How can that be that he would love us in this way? And so this morning, as I get started, I just want to invite you to warm under the glow of the knowing, loving searchlight of our Lord. And so let me lead us in prayer as we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you will take my words and make them your words. I pray that anything of me and my flesh that is tempted to enter in would be put aside. I pray, Father, that the glory of Jesus would shine brightly this morning as we worship you through the preaching of the word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 139. We exalt you, O God. Amen. So how's the Psalm 139 challenge going? I've had a few more of you tell me you're diving in. I'm thrilled. It's such a exhilarating thing to be in the Word of God. We meet the Lord there. It's a supernatural book, and He speaks to us through Scripture. And so I want to encourage you, it's not too late to start in on the Psalm 139 challenge. It's not complicated. It really just means you're immersing yourself in the passage to come for the next Sunday. So next week, we're going to be in verses 7 through 12. So as a child, to take the challenge, you'll be in the Psalm 139 verses 7 through 12 passage this week, observing things, wrestling with it, and finding application, and then coming next Sunday morning ready to be enriched by the Word of God in probably a more meaningful, deep way than perhaps you even have been before by not taking the challenge. So take the challenge. You can find more information on our website. If you go to the COVID-19 update, click on the front page, it'll take you to a series of videos I've been recording throughout this season. Find the one that's labeled as the Psalm 139 Challenge, and beside it will be a letter with links with the study guide. The same can be found on our Facebook page, Fellowship Bible Church of Tulsa, OK. You can find it there as well, and then the links are in the caption of that video. And if you haven't gotten any of this, as I said last week, grab a connection card and give us your information so we can start giving you these weekly updates that we've been sending out as well via email. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, it breaks down fairly interestingly. Verse 1 is God's activity. Verses 2 through 5 are my activity. And then verse 6 is my response. And of course, we'll unpack some next steps. And so this passage is just almost just crazy rich with deep meaning, word by word. And so what I thought I would do is take each of the sections, the first with God's activity, and just share with us together what the real depth of these passages and these words mean as we ponder God's searchlight. So let's start with verse 1. It says in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. It starts right there, O Lord. That is the Lord's name, most proper name. It's like how I would address you with your given proper name. This name means a lot. In biblical times, I would venture to say name giving and name ascription meant more in that day than it does in this day. It told you a lot of things about the person by their name. Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15, you may remember the scene of Moses at the burning bush, the presence of God speaking to him there. Moses says to God, Exodus 3:13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Just God's name of I am who I am. I made these observations this week about it. First, it's forever, he's forever existing. That tells us something in his name. He's forever existing. I am who I am. He's never changing. I am who I am. Ask me later. I am who I am. And then later on, I am who I am. It's objectively true. He's objectively true. He's not making qualifications with his name. I am who I am, except when you jam me up and then I become somebody besides who I am. No, I'm objectively true. He's nonconforming. What if I want you to be, you are who I want you to be? No, I am who I am. He's nonconforming. And finally, God himself was revealed in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Listen to what John 8:58 says in one of his classic confrontations with religious leaders. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I don't have time to go in how crazy that statement was in that moment and how revolutionary that was and how that probably just blew every category they had. But God, Jesus himself is saying, I'm God. Before Abraham was, I am. The next word we see in the sentence is you, and in the Hebrew language it doesn't jump out at us in the English, but it's just an emphatic emphasis. You. It's like he's saying, you with your name of all who you are, and you, only you. It's like he's pounding the pulpit and saying, you have searched me and known me. This word search is this incredible word that's the idea of digging in the earth. I see we have two mutt dogs and rescue dogs, and Jet and Howie. I should have brought a picture of them, but Jet and Howie. And Jet, man, he is single-focused, and when he starts digging in the yard, he likes to bury the treats and bones that we give him, and his brother, Howie, is so food-crazy that we'd like to think he loves us, but he really just loves food and the possibility of food that comes from us. So he doesn't bury anything. He just eats it crazy fast. But Jet digs and digs and digs and digs and digs. And he is intense. Well, imagine the Lord digging into our lives. You've searched me. It's this activity of going deep, removing the debris to find the core that's in there. And you've known me. And this word really is worked out through experience. Its rich meaning is an experiential word. You've known me because you have experience with me. You're in relationship with me. You discern me. You find me out. You discriminate parts of me. You distinguish the parts of me. These are all rich parts of the meaning of the word. You've searched me and you've known me. And then the word me. Me. Go ahead and insert your name in there. I think that is appropriate use and handling of the scriptures here. These songs were given to us as well to worship. God, you've searched me and known me. It's custom to me. Later on in the psalm, it says, you formed my inward parts. When there was not a day, you've known me in my life. So God knows us, and that's remarkable, isn't it, given the entirety of the psalm and what we know of ourselves. Look at verse 7. It's an inspired verse, but what's the first reaction that human beings have about being all the way known? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? I think David's asking that, obviously inspired by God, but also because he realizes, I can't get away from God, period. And you know why I say that? On the authority of the Garden of Eden. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What did they do? The song says, I can't run and I can't hide. Maybe we should have given them that song ahead of time. But what did they exactly do? Ran and hid. The prospect of being known by someone fully causes us to want to run and hide, oftentimes. Isn't it remarkable that God says, in spite of all of it, I know every bit of you, I love you. We don't even know how to judge ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, the next verses talk about my activity, your activity. He knows when we sit down and rise up. I'll stop right there. What's used throughout these verses is what's called a mirrorism. It's a literary technique that says, I've searched far and wide. I've gone high and low. What do we mean when we say that? We've sort of looked everywhere. We've gone all places. And so the writer of these verses in the Hebrew, David, is saying, there's no place I can go. When I sit or when I rise, there's one mirrorism. You search out my path. What do we do on a path? We navigate down the path. We move on down a path. And when I lie down, there's another one. How about this? Verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. Everywhere, in every direction, no matter what. God knows us. And it says, just take it word for word here, you discern my thoughts, verse 2. You discern my thoughts to understand or have insight, and you discern them from afar. Now, I think afar, like I was up here doing a little bit of work in my office yesterday, and I think of my house, which is really close, actually. It's about a 3 or 4 minute commute, which is sort of a blessing and a curse, right? And so I was up here in my office, and I thought, well, that's afar for me. You know, that's, you know, 2 miles away, a mile and a half away. You know, nobody in my house is going to know what I'm doing in terms of the physical actions that I'm taking because they're that far away from me. So when it says in the psalm, you know and you discern my thoughts from afar, it's not just in space, but it's also in time. This word is a rich word that has a time measurement to it as well. Before I even think a thought, later it's going to say, before a word is on my tongue, you know it. This is who God is. You search me out, my path, verse 3. You search out my path. This has the idea of winnowing, taking maybe articles like I remember as a kid playing to find fool's gold, and you'd take a bunch of sand in the sifter, and you'd go like this, and you'd hopefully get left with little miniature little treasures, right? That's what he's saying there. You search out my path. He removes and sifts away the debris. He winnows it out to get to the nuggets of the path. You search my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. This word acquainted is rich. It's an intimacy word. It's an inhabit with word. But it has the sense of being useful and profitable and beneficial. And so when he's acquainted with my ways, it's for our good that he is acquainted with our ways, all our ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, it says, you know it all together. This word all together means not only the whole, but every individual part. No matter what I say this morning, I don't know how, if I were to manuscript this sermon, how many words it would say in the counter. Let's say maybe a couple thousand. He knows every single word, and he knows what the totality of them all put together of what's trying to be communicated is. He knows every single bit of it. You hem me in behind and before. If you just look at that half of the verse, it means bind and confine, and one might say, well, gosh, that doesn't sound positive. But it has also the sense of an active work to secure. And when he lays his hand on us, imagine holding a fragile little bird in your hand. Or little, anybody have little rodents as pets? Hold that little, you know, hamster in your hand. We had hamsters growing up. They used to get out all the time, and it was a bad deal. But hold that little hamster in your hand, and you just carefully lay your hand on it, not to crush it, but for its security. You hem me in behind and before. And what's the upshot of all of this? Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too wonderful. Extraordinary, incomprehensible, marvelous, surpassing, and it's high. I cannot attain it. To use the other mud in our lives, Howie, because he loves food so much, will at times, we have to kennel him when we leave the house because he's been known to go and rummage and try and find the cereal bag or the cereal box somewhere if we don't happen to cupboard it up. And next thing we know, there's an empty bag in his kennel. So we lock the kennel. And if we've made a savory treat and we put it in the island right in the middle of the kitchen, you better believe we should put that thing in the very middle of the island because it's not past that crazy dog to get up there and want to get it. That's what it means in some sense that this knowledge is so high, it's so precious, it's so delectable, it's so amazing, and I can't even get to it. It's so high. It's so high, but I know how amazing it is. It's so amazing. And so this passage is remarkable. God's activity as he searches us and knows us in all of our activities, everywhere, all the time. And our response is, it's too wonderful, so high I can't attain it. This week, my application steps were these. And these are my personal applications in this. I need to decide how I'll process being known by God and how it impacts my relationship with him. Notice I didn't say whether I want him to know me or not. That's already happened and is happening and will happen. But we respond in Scripture either in rebellion or obedience. As simple as that. Those words have sort of fallen out of favor a little bit, but that's exactly what, at the end of the day, all this is. So I need to decide, how am I going to process being known by him and how it impacts my relationship with him? Second, and I put in some features of this. First is the extent. I need to process the extent of that. He knows everything about me, all the time, every way. And my emotions related to that. Notice, they can influence action. Let me make the point. If you see this in a condemning, fearful way, do you see how that could influence your actions accordingly? And if you see it as a blessing, as a security, as a comfort, how it could influence your actions accordingly? So I need to take stock of the extent of these things and my emotions about them. Second, I need to wrestle with how being known by God impacts my everyday life. Plain and simple. Everywhere I go, everywhere I turn, everything I do, everything I think, everything I say, do I think that I'm living my life before God? Have I even assessed my life through that grid? And then finally, I need to wrestle with how being known by God impacts my relationship with others. I would remind you of the Keller's quote. What would it look like in your relationships, in your life? Doesn't have to be a married relationship. It can be a family relationship. It can be a friend relationship. In your close relationships in life, what would it look like if you fully knew a person, if you fully knew them and you fully loved them? What would that look like? It would be mind-boggling, revolutionary. One of you who's taking the Psalm 139 challenge sent me a text this week and told me about a song that I hadn't heard, which probably just indicates how far behind I am because it reached like number 3 on the charts in 2019. So I guess I need to get my radio play game up. It's a song called Known by Torrin, sung by Torrin Wells. I want to share the lyrics with you. It's so unusual, it's frightening. You see right through the mess inside me. And you call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again and I don't need to keep on hiding. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. But you guard my heart with your truth, the kind of love that's bulletproof. And I surrender to your kindness. How real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? I cannot find the reasons why you give me so much. How real, how wide, how rich, how high is your heart? And then the climax, the chorus, I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace. To be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. Let me call the team up to get ready to close us today. If you grab your connection card, you'll see the next steps section. And I want to challenge us with 4 next steps this morning. First, I will embrace being known by God. I had my application steps about how I need to wrestle with it. This is what I am praying that I will move toward. These next steps are that. Lord, will you work in my heart so that I will embrace being known by you? Second, I will be aware of being known by you. I'll live my life in that awareness. Third, I will rest in being known by God. I'll rest in being known by God. I won't freak out about it. I won't be in turmoil over it, but he'll bring me to a point of rest in that. And I'll biblically proclaim the truth about God. Psalm 131:1 says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Psalm 40 verse 5 says, You've multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Sometimes we're smart to stop short where the Bible stops short. If it says your ways are too high, here's what I would say to a person. And I think this is a marvelous intro to a conversation to share the gospel, to talk to somebody about, can you imagine what it would be like to be fully known and fully loved ever by somebody, no matter what? Can you just imagine that with me? I can't really get my whole head around it. That's where I stop short of things that are too high for me. They're too wonderful. But here's what I know. It's wonderful. And it can be found exclusively and only in one place. And it's God's love for us through Jesus Christ. Run to Jesus Christ today. Trust Him as the one who knew you when you are a sinner, and yet He died for you. I love this psalm, and I can't wait to join you next week to probe more deeply in it. Take the challenge this week. I love you. I'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.
And we want for you to do that so that we can join you in prayer and also help you with some next steps. And I want to let you know that for those of you who are here or perhaps in the chapel, that there are black boxes that are in the foyer area and also on two columns just outside these double doors where you can place the connection cards. And if you've come to prepare to share an offering, we want to give you that opportunity to do that too. And you can place that in those black boxes too. Let's stand together. Join in with us as we sing. We're talking about applying what we've heard to our lives for the glory of the Lord. Lord, you're worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Lord Jesus, Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, you are worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside.
Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
message apply it to your lives for the glory of the Lord. We're so glad to have you here. Thank you for joining in online. God bless you. Have a great day and a great week.